very encouraging just to sing those songs and to recognize and remember how blessed we are to have such a Savior, such a great High Priest, such a God who loves us and planned and just worked all this out. If you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're continuing the subject of Christ as the High Priest of the order of Melchizedek. It's a new order, and it replaces really the Old Testament priesthood. So Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 28. And before I read, let's just pray together. And a warm welcome to, we have some visitors today. Glad you're here. And we're glad each one of you are here. Just a warm welcome. What a beautiful day, especially at the start today. And what a wonderful rain God blessed us with here in the last couple days. God is good. Let's pray together. Father, it's just a joy and a privilege to be able to come, to have fellowship together, to worship you, to pray together, and now to look into your word. We are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who wrote these words. We don't even know the human author of this book, Lord, but we know that he was guided by your Spirit and in an amazing way. We pray just for your help today, that our words would not get in the way of the truth of the Word of God, but that your word would be clear and be a blessing. And so we commit the time to you and just give thanks and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, and I'll read verse 20. It's sort of a continuing story. If you haven't been here for the past of Hebrews, I'm not going to try to summarize it because there's so much detail, but I will be talking a little bit about the context after we read these verses, just to help understand. Okay, verse 20. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests in the Old Testament without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, he being Christ, and the one who's talking would be God the Father, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, in contrast, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. May God bless his word today as we look at it together and encourage us all spiritually. As we understand it, just in introduction, there are two oaths. If you've been here, you remember in chapter 6. I'll have you just turn back, flip your page back to chapter 6. And we have the oath in verse 13, referring to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. And we'll maybe look there. Let's see how things go. And we might look at that story in particular. But in Hebrews 6:13, it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham," and if you actually look, if we go back, you'll see that when it says God, in the context of Genesis 22, it says, "The angel of the Lord said," called out to Abraham, "and the angel of the Lord said, by myself I swear." And so it's referring to Christ actually himself here, who is God. We don't need to try to separate God. Christ is God. And so God made the promise to Abraham. "Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Verse 14, "saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having waited patiently, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath." So he's referring to what happened in Genesis 22. Jeff spoke about this. I'm not trying to re-preach this, but I think it's very... it helps us understand the importance of the oath, just looking at this together, because then God comes along later and does another oath. A question you might ask, and I would just ask just for understanding, is, isn't God's word enough? You know, we know that everything God says is true. We could read many scriptures about that. I know there's one in the Old Testament that says, "Forever thy word is settled in heaven." So every word of God is true. Every word of God is going to happen just as he said it. So really, when God promised Abraham back in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 22, he promised Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. He was going to give him descendants, a family. And then the last verse, Genesis 12:3, says, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in Genesis 22, it says, "In your seed," in other words, in your descendants, there will be someone who will bring blessing to all the earth. I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus actually is saying those words from heaven, where he sits right now, listening to us here and watching over everything that's going on. He's the great high priest, remember, sitting at the right hand of God, orchestrating everything in history. And it says in Genesis 22, he spoke from heaven. He's sitting in heaven at God's right hand, and he spoke there and said these words. And so the answer maybe to the question why, look at verse 17 again. It's because God was gracious. He not only gave his word, a promise to Abraham, but he also swore to Abraham. He did two things. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchanging nature of his purpose, he made an oath. And so what God is trying to communicate, I think, is to Abraham in Genesis, to us here in Hebrews, and it is us, by the way, we, if you notice in the next verse, we who have taken refuge, verse 18, that's us. He's trying to make sure that we understand that that promise that God would send a blesser, he would send his son to bless all the families of the earth, to change everything. He was going to send a savior. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood that that was going to happen. There was nothing that was going to change that. And despite all of Satan's desire to change that, God was going to work out his purpose and he was going to bring a Savior someday. So it's a comforting thing that God loved us and was willing to do that. And so then later on, and we might go back there and look at that again a little bit, but later on, oh, just a word about the heirs. You know, when you read in verse 18, or in verse 17, to show to the heirs of the promise, I actually, just a word study, I was for my own benefit this week, and I don't know if I really understood it clearly before, but the word heirs, page back in Hebrews to chapter 1, and it'd be a good reference for this, speaking of Christ, verse 2 of chapter 1, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things. And then you have four or five verses in the New Testament, Romans 8:17, if you're taking notes, I won't take time to read it. It says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs mean, in this Greek word, the word heirs doesn't mean descendants. There's two words for heir in the New Testament, in the Greek. One means descendants or children. And this one means the one who has the power, who controls, and it's Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. And when we believe in Christ, we become partakers of that, of everything that Christ has. We're heirs. And so it's stated many times in the New Testament. It's in Galatians. It's in Timothy. It's in Titus. And just look up that word heir in your concordance. You'll find those verses speaking of the great blessing that we have because we're identified with and joined with Christ. And so this word in Hebrews is speaking of that. It's talking, God is interpreting what he said in Genesis, all the families of the earth for us here to these Jews. Now remember the context of Hebrew. There were Jews who were struggling with whether they should believe in Christ, whether they should leave the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and put their faith in Christ. And that was the struggle they were having. And so God is helping them see that it's not just the sons of Israel. Acts chapter 3, Peter has a great sermon there. We don't have time to read these verses, but in Acts chapter 3, he says, you are the sons of the prophets. You are the heirs, same word. You are the heirs of the prophets. You're the children of the prophets, the children of Israel. And Christ was for them. And at the end of chapter 3, Peter tells those people, early in the church, he says, God came to you first because you are his children. He came to you first to bless you. He's talking about Abraham. Actually, he quotes Genesis 12:3 in Acts chapter 3 in his sermon. And he says, God came to bless you first. It's Christ. That's where the blessing comes from. But for us here in Hebrews, it's the heirs who are not descendants. All the families of the earth is what we're looking at here. And so just with that understanding, let's go back to chapter 7. Now the second oath. God does it twice. And in this case, if you turn back in your Bible to Psalm 110, we'll look at that real quickly. Psalm 110. And read a couple verses there because it's the psalm about the king priest. It's talking about Christ as the high priest. Looking forward, and Christ used the verse 1 of this psalm in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 22, 41 to 46, in his little debate with the Pharisees. And again, we don't have time to read all these verses, but I'll try to quote some of that. But look at Psalm 110. And we see this scene in heaven that we're talking about this morning. It's still taking place. the Lord God says to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Christ came, he died, he went back to heaven. In our passage, chapter 7, in verse 26, it said he is exalted above the heavens. God has highly exalted him. He's in a place of glory. But his ministry now is the great high priest. He's sitting there ministering for us, looking out for us, intervening. Intercession means intervening in our lives sometimes. But while he's sitting there, God says, I'm going to make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what's happening in history. So here's the point. These people in the early church, in Hebrews, they were struggling. They were being fiercely persecuted. As we look, this is applicable to our day and age. As we look at the world around us, we see that coming, don't we? We see it's happening in Afghanistan. It's beginning to happen in many other places where we never thought it would might happen, like it probably will. You know, when in Peter, when it says, in the last days, perilous times will come, I thought difficult times, but you know, it says perilous times will come. There are difficult times coming, but guess what? Christ is sitting on the throne, watching over, not wringing his hands. He's watching over everything that is going on. Our tendency is to look for a king. You know, when we see a dysfunctional government, which we have, isn't it a tendency? We want a new king. We want a new change. We want a change. We're looking for the coming of the king. Believe me, all of us are looking for that. And these Jews were looking for that too. They were looking for a king, but they were missing the Savior. God came to die, to provide salvation, and then to go to heaven to intercede through all of this history while God blessed the families of the earth. The blessing is that they would come to know Christ, that he would rescue them from Satan, that he would give them eternal life. That's sort of the story of history. But our focus, and I'll just admit myself, my focus is I want a new government. Okay? But you know something? Our focus should be, I have the truth. I have the Savior. Tell other people how to get rescued. That's the world we live in. And remember, you have a great high priest. You have a helper, someone who is interceding, intervening for you. And so we want to trust him. That's sort of the context of what's happening in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, with these people. And so the Holy Spirit is making very clear to these people who are reading these words for the first time, I swear, and I'm making an oath, Christ will be a high priest forever, just like Melchizedek, who is the picture of Christ. But that's the scene in heaven. God, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I'm going to skip down to verse 4, which is quoted here. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. It was in Hebrews 6, remember, he wanted to make sure everybody understood, my purpose is unchangeable. I'm going to bring a Savior. I'm going to bring a high priest. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Christ is the promised high priest that came and is sitting there in heaven. God will not change his mind. And so Christ becomes, look at verse 22 in our passage, so much the more Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. An introduction. Remember at the start of Hebrews, he was better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than the patriarchs, better than Moses, the patriarch, and he's better than the priest. That's what we're studying here in these chapters. He's better than the priestly tribe of the Old Testament. All of that was the picture, as Peter explained. That was the symbol, the introduction sort of what really was going to happen someday. So Christ comes and replaces that. He is now the high priest sitting at the right hand of God. And he's the guarantee of a better covenant, a better testament. The New Testament in his blood, he says. Remember, as he was sitting with his disciples? And we did that this morning. This is the New Testament in my blood. It's a new covenant. And we're going to have that in chapter 8, 9, and 10, explaining how he replaces the sacrifices, how his blood is more, is better. Everything is better about Christ. And so it just keeps building. And this is the first mention of that, the better covenant, the better guarantee. He is the guarantee. So in the Old Testament, in Genesis 22, the Lord Jesus looked down out of heaven. He says, "By myself I have sworn." It was on his person. I just wrote down, you know, God's word is enough. But he also swore by his character. He said, "By myself." Our salvation, our security rests on the unchanging word of God. And the unchanging character and person of God. That's why we're secure in our salvation. It says we're kept by the power of God. And so we are secure. That word guarantee can be a funny word. I was just, we have a kitchen faucet. I don't know if it had a lifetime guarantee or not. It probably cost a fortune when I bought it, but it's sprung a leak. It's got a little pinhole leak right in the faucet part of it. So when you turn it on, you got water. So I obviously have to buy a new faucet. So I did a little shopping this weekend. The first place I stopped, I shouldn't even gone there. You know, we're talking $480 for a faucet. Well, but the lady, her words, because I was studying this passage, she said, "Well, it has a lifetime guarantee." I thought, I didn't say anything to her. I said, "You know, my life is not that long. Could I get one with a 20-year guarantee?" Anyway, you know, if you're 30 years old, your life looks really long. And it is. But when you're in your 70s, you know something? Lifetime guarantees, they don't mean a thing. They don't, you know, but this is eternal. This is forever. That's an interesting word. I wrote down somewhere. I think it appears 10 times in Hebrews. It's sort of a key word. And in the King James, look down at verse 25. We'll just talk about it. "Therefore, he is able also to save forever." In the King James, it says "to the uttermost." It's actually a good translation. It's a good word. In the Greek, what it means is all to the end. We said it's a two-dimensional salvation. Christ saves us, body, soul, and spirit. It's two-dimensional, three-dimensional, all to the end. There is no end to this salvation. It's to the uttermost. And so our salvation is so perfect. And this was all accomplished by Christ because he was a perfect Savior and was the only one able to do that for us. And so his guarantee, this guarantee is a lifetime. It's for a lifetime guarantee. You know, it really means something. It's forever. And so God is not going to change that. So he's the guarantee. It's based on his person. It's his word and his person. "By myself, I swear." And here it's God has sworn and will not change his mind. God is immutable. It's one of his attributes. Immutability means he can't change. His word cannot change. His person does not change. And that's why we sang. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we are so secure and so blessed. That's why we need to tell other people about this lifetime guarantee. Nothing's going to change. I don't care what happens here. Nothing changes. It's actually part of God's plan. It's why it's important to know what the Bible says. That's why when we study Isaiah and when you study Revelation, it's not pretty where this could end before even we go out. And we are going to be rescued from this. But it's going to be difficult. But Christ is on the throne. Okay, verses 23 to 25. Our great high priest remains alongside us forever. I put that phrase in your outline purposely. Let's look at a couple words. The former priests in the Old Testament, they lived and died, and so that you had to appoint a new high priest from the family of Aaron. But it says in verse 23, they were prevented by death from continuing. That word continuing means to remain alongside. When someone dies, they're taken away from us. Thankfully, a person who's a believer, we get to see them again. But they're not right here with us, remaining alongside. That's what the word means. Christ remains alongside. Christ is with us. When he left his disciples, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that? He remains alongside. Our high priest is sitting in heaven. But he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. You know, God can multitask. We just don't understand. You know, in our feeble humanity, how big God is. But he can multitask. He's with each one of you, remaining alongside. And that's the contrast. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he remains alongside us all to the end. He's with us, each one of us, forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. That word means non-transferable or not able to pass over. This is not a transferable priesthood. When you get a right-of-way from somebody and you write it up in the courthouse, it's for you and all your successors and you know that. This is not one of those guarantees. This is a guarantee where Christ is our priest forever. There's no transferring it. Okay, verse 25, because of that, therefore, that's why the therefore is there, because of that, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. When I was studying this passage, I thought I should look up all the he is able in the New Testament and make a list of them, and I never got to it. So that's your job. You know, just a personal application. Look up in your concordance where it says he is able and write them down. Here it says he is able to save forever, all to the end, those who draw near to God through him. And that's a very important phrase. And when we're talking with others, Jesus is the only way. John 14:6. You know, it's an exclusive salvation, and it's an insult to other religions and to some people who are into believing that they're Hindus, they're all-inclusive. Everybody gets to get to heaven eventually. But unfortunately, the gospel message is an exclusive message, and it's the only way to God. And so it's important to know that. And so it's those who draw near to God through him. In your bulletin, I put 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We get to know God and get a relationship with God through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it's through Christ. He's the Savior that God provided. But that continues forever. He's our mediator. He's sitting in heaven. On your outline, I put several verses. In John, 1 John 2:1 is, we have an advocate, a lawyer, who intercedes on our behalf when we're accused before God. In Hebrews 9:24, we're actually real close to that one. I'll just turn over and read that one. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. That was the tabernacle and the temple. God told them, make it like that, make it like heaven. But he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. He's sitting there in the presence of God, interceding for us. And so he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word intercession can also be translated intervene. He can make intervention. And God does. You know, in Genesis 22, I'd turn back there. Remember the story? Abraham was told to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him there. God told him that. And then he went up there, and as he raised the knife, it says that the angel of the Lord called from heaven. This is the place right here. He's sitting there in heaven with God. And he said, Abraham, do not slay your son. He intervened. He was acting as the great high priest, intervening in history and in the lives of people. There are so many great stories of God intervening. And you know a lot yourself. He intervened in our lives, didn't he? He's a great high priest, and he's helping us. You know, our tendency is to want to change our situation. I wrote a note here somewhere. Things come to my mind. I don't even know if I can find it, but yeah. We want to change our situation, and that's natural, our circumstances. But when we are connected to God and have a high priest, we have one who controls the situation. God is sovereign over our lives and everything that happens to us. He knows the number of your days. God can preserve our lives in very difficult situations, and he has done that. And then sometimes it's his will for us to go to be with him. But God, he's there intervening, interceding for us forever to the end. Christ is the great high priest. Then verses 26 to 28, I wrote on the outline, our perfect high priest has brought the work of salvation to completion. And this is discussed now in chapter 8, 9, and 10 in minute detail. And this has already been talked about in Hebrews, but I'll just read these verses again. It is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Holy means he's personally holy. He's not evil. He's the epitome of the absence of evil. Christ is holy, innocent, and undefiled, separated from sinners. Okay, because of that, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So as the high priest, and this might be confusing, the high priest only went in once a year. When the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, it was just once a year. He would have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first. And it's interesting, what this means is Christ does this daily for us. That's the encouragement. Who does not need daily. The high priest didn't need to do it daily because he only went in once a year. But Christ does not need to do it daily because he is in the holy place interceding for us as our great high priest. He does not need to make any sacrifices for sin. He is holy, unsinning, literally the definition of that is Christ himself. And so because of his holiness and his perfection, he went one time, he came to earth, became a man, and once shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. One time, we talked about it back in Hebrews chapter 4 or 5, I can't remember, I happened to speak on that. Right after the resurrection, he told Mary, "Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." That morning of the resurrection, Christ ascended to heaven, appeared in this holy place with his blood to finalize the picture that had been told thousands of times in the Old Testament years through the blood sacrifices. He perfectly fulfilled that with his perfect blood. And we'll see later it's better blood than the blood of the sacrifices. One time he offered up himself and made that sacrifice. And so our salvation is finished. It's done. Okay, verse 28, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak." They had to make sacrifices for their own sins first. "But the word of the oath," God's oath in Psalm 110, I swear, will not change my mind. You, Christ, are a priest forever. "But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." There's that word again. Appoints a son made perfect forever. The word perfect is an interesting verse. I think it was last week, Nate read in the breaking of bread, John 19:30. So I put that on your outline. The word perfect means to bring to completion. It doesn't mean that Christ was made perfect because he was perfect. But he finished all of the work in the Gospels, and I didn't look up the verse. Remember when he was talking to the Pharisees? Or he was talking to his father, "I finish the work that you gave me to do." Everything that Christ came to accomplish in his humanity as a Savior, he finished perfectly. He brought it to completion. And so on the cross, just before he died in John 19:30, that's where he says, it is finished. It is brought to completion. It is perfected. Our salvation is perfect. What a Savior. What an amazing Savior we have. And so there's nothing more to do. Our salvation is done. Salvation that is done. It's not, we don't have to do things, we just have to accept it. We have to acknowledge that Christ died for me personally, and that he is the perfect Savior that I needed to bring me eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, there is nothing more than we can say than what you have said in your word, and we're so thankful for the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you loved us and you desired us to be assured, to understand that this work that you were coming to do through your Son was going to be the means by which all the families on the earth could be blessed. And you wanted to bless all of them. It's not your will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Lord, help us to have the message on our lips this week to those around us who are struggling, who are trying to understand what's going on in the world. Help us to have that message of hope that they can know a Savior who can give them eternal life, that they can know a Savior who will be with them no matter what situation, what is happening in their lives. All of us in our families have very difficult things going on. And yet, we know, Lord, that you are watching over us. We just commit ourselves and our loved ones and everyone right here, the different things that are happening in all of our lives, Lord, we commit them to you and look to you for encouragement, for the strength we need, for the help we need in this world. And just make us lights, Lord, in a world that needs to know the Lord Jesus. We just pray and ask all these things in his worthy and precious name. Amen.